Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to the adult Sunday school time. And did everybody get a cross-reference sheet for the Sunday school? I'm not talking about Pastor Kurth's message, but the one prior to that.
The one that's minuscule print.
Right.
Well, that's why they have readers. So, amen, that's right. Otherwise, I'd have to print more paper for you, and I got to save some trees. So, okay, well, it's good to be back after being gone for almost a couple months now. But they had a great trip in the Philippines, and it's good to be back here teaching the Word of God. And we're going to be continuing our dispensational survey of the Bible, and now we're going into the age of the Jewish nation. Of course, it's been a while, so if you remember, we just had left the time of the first of Noah's flood and then the Tower of Babel. We covered that. And now we'll be in your Bibles. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. And we'll be in verses 1 through 10 this morning. And Lord willing, if we have time, if you have any questions, just kind of hold them till that time. Hopefully we'll have, you know, maybe 5 minutes or a little bit longer. But we're going to be covering the time from Abraham to Moses. So this is just the first part of the age of the Jewish nation. Although, you know, at this point, this is even before the law and things that what we'll be covering this morning. So we have lots to go over. So let's have a good time going over God's call to Abram this morning. But before we begin, I want to start with a little story about a promise. There was an old businessman who was on his deathbed, and he called for his friend to come by his side. "Bill," he said. He said weakly, I want you to promise me that when I die, you will have my remains cremated." "Yes, my friend, I will," his friend replied. "And what do you want me to do with your ashes?" The businessman said, "Just put them in an envelope and mail them to the Internal Revenue Service." "Right on the envelope, now you have everything." Now, I don't know if, you know, if that friend kept that promise or not, but we're going to see a promise, though, that God makes to one man. And we know that God is faithful to keep all of his promises. You know, as we continue our study, you know, we're at a point where the nations or the Gentile nations, as you know, we've seen in past times in Romans chapter 1, they wanted nothing to do with God. And we're not going to turn there, and you know, you can read about that. So God gave them over to what they wanted. They wanted life without God. So God gave them life, or he gave them what they wanted, their lives without him. Now in Genesis, though, in Genesis chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, verses 31 and 32, before we get into chapter 12, we read there, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah, who was Abram's father, were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." And now we come to Genesis chapter 12, and we see the beginning now of the age of the Jewish nation and what's called the dispensation of promise, because God's going to make a promise. So in Genesis 12:1, we read about God's unconditional promise to Abram and his descendants, and it reads, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." So God tells him, get away from your family. This is very important to keep that in mind. "And I will make of thee," in verse 2, "a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, this is not the only time that the Lord's going to appear to Abram or to Abraham, as his name is later changed to. The Lord appeared to him several times in his life. We'll read about it later on in your first cross-reference verse there in Genesis 15, 5 and 6. We read there, and he, that's the Lord, brought him, Abram, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And Genesis 15, 6, probably one of, for Christians at least, one of the most cherished verses there are. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, all the Lord did was he told Abraham to go out and to tell or to count the stars. That's literally what that means. And that's kind of, I think that's where they get the term bank teller from, because what do? They count money, right? So that's where you get that term. And God promised him that his seed would be multiplied as many as the stars of heaven. And when you look up at the night sky, how many stars do you see? You see, oh man, you can't even count them. And especially if you're really in away from the city lights, you can see literally millions, or there's probably billions there even. And Abraham, he simply believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's how we're saved today in the dispensation of grace. We simply believe what God tells us. And that's why Paul uses the example of Abraham in the book of Romans of simply believing God or taking God at his word. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, we read, for what saith the scripture? This is Paul using Abraham as an example. That Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then down in verse 19 in Romans 4, it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So he simply believed God, and God considered it righteousness for him. And that's how we're saved today, simply by taking God at his word, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And the moment you trust in that, you're eternally secure, and you have Christ's righteousness. And that's why we can say, along with Paul in Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And he's the spiritual father of every member of the body of Christ, because he was saved the same way. But right now, though, what we got to do is we got to kind of step back a little bit here, and we want to place ourselves back in Abram's time. We don't want to forget about all the blessings we have today, but for this, we want to, put ourselves in his shoes at that time. Now, we see in verse 1 in Genesis chapter 12, that Abram, he was supposed to separate from his family and from his fellow countrymen and to go to the land that God promised. And, what did we just read in Genesis chapter 11? His extended family came along, right? He didn't go by himself. And also notice in Genesis 12:1 that there's two words there. Had said. The Lord had said to him. In other words, he had previously told him that he was to separate from his family, and he didn't exactly do what God wanted him to do at that time. We reread the parallel passage in the book of Acts to Genesis chapter 11, in Acts chapter 7, verses 2, 3, and 4. And this is Stephen at his address to the nation of Israel going over their history. It reads there, "And he said, Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan," or in Cain, or in, and yeah, Haran, that's right, sorry. "And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan," or Haran. "And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." So Abram, he stopped in the city of Haran until his father passed away. He brought his family with him. He was not supposed to do that. He stopped in Haran until his father passed away. So the land the Lord told him to go to, you know, it's referred to the land of Canaan or the promised land, and he didn't go right away. He sort of delayed in coming. He waited until his father passed away. Now, this land that he does come to eventually, it's a big piece of land. What Israel has today is really kind of small compared to what God promised them. But one thing, too, I wanted to point out is that, you know, Abraham was a great man of faith, but did he make mistakes? Yeah, he didn't. He wasn't perfect in his obedience. In fact, even later on, when he took the handmaid Hagar and had Ishmael, by her, you know, that was going against what God's plan was. God's perfect plan was. So, you know, but yet he's still considered a man of faith, and that gives me hope, because it just goes to show that even if we do mess up in life, that God is still faithful to his promises, right? I mean, amen there. But anyways, you know, the land that was promised to him, though, it's a big piece of land, and what they have today is not the fulfillment of any prophecy. In Genesis 15:18, we read the dimensions, or some of the dimensions of the land. It says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Now, so they have, that was quite, I don't have a map here, but that was quite a chunk of property if you look at your Bible maps in the back of your Bible. Now, in Genesis 12:2, we have our introduction to the nation of Israel. Even though they're not called Israel yet, because Jacob is still not born, so we know that. But we have our introduction, though, to the Hebrew people. In verse 2, we read of God's unconditional promise to Abram. He says there, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Now, looking back at that, we know that God is referring to the nation of Israel, who were and will be again someday his special chosen people. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, and in Deuteronomy 14:2, and there's other passages in Scripture, but the Lord calls Israel his holy people. He says there in Deuteronomy 7:6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And in 14:2, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself." Now, that doesn't mean a weird people. That means a chosen people, or a special people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. So what God was doing is he was choosing one man now to establish promises, and his offspring were going to be his chosen people. So in God's eyes, they were going to be up here, and the rest of the nations are going to be here. Doesn't mean the other nations couldn't come to God, but they would have to come to God through the nation of Israel. That's how God was working. It's important to remember that Gentiles could always be saved, but it had to be through the nation of Israel. and becoming a proselyte, which meant keeping the law of Moses in faith. In fact, when you actually read the law, there was to be one law, even for the Gentiles that dwelled in that area. They were to, keep the Passover if they believed in the one true God and all those special feast days. Now, being God's special people gave them, though, certain advantages over the other nations, which is, I think, kind of obvious. In Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes about this a little bit. He says, "What advantage then hath the Jews? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." So they were given the word of God. That was the advantage that they had. They were given, God's instructions. They were given God's word. God's plan, even before the law, they were still given God's word because God would appear to Abraham, right? And he would tell him what his word was, what his instructions were. God's plan for the descendants of Abram or for Israel was that they were to be a light to the world, to show the way to the one true God of the Bible and of all creation. They were to show the way to God. Now, we have to remember, too, though, is that not all of this was revealed at one time. It was revealed progressively over time. So remember now, putting yourself back at Abram's time, he only knows, okay, God's going to make him a nation, and he's going to be a blessing, and we'll see what happens there. Now we know someday that when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he does reign on this earth, and this was not revealed during the time of Abraham, in Isaiah 60 verse 3 it says, that the Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So this will ultimately be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. Now, coming back to Genesis chapter 12 into verse 3, we read there, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." Well, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be blessed than cursed, right? I mean, who wants to be cursed? Now, God's going to bless those that bless the nation of Israel. Now, that's kind of jumping the gun a little bit, because now it's going to be God's going to bless those that bless Abram and his family and curse those that curse Abram and his family. Now, an example from the Gospels in Matthew and the book of Luke. Of course, this is jumping ahead now to the nation of Israel. In Matthew 8, verses 5, 6, and 7, we read there, "And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion," and that would have been a Roman centurion, "beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." So we see in the Gospels, during the Lord's earthly ministry, he acknowledged this Gentile, and he went to his house, and he healed his servant. Now, we read this here, and you're like thinking, okay, well, this Gentile didn't go through the nation of Israel. He went directly to the Lord. So how was he able to do this? Well, we read the rest of the story in the Gospel of Luke. We read there in Luke chapter 7, verses 2, 3, and 4, and verse 5. It says, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick, and he was ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant." So he actually sent Israel's leaders to come. "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue." So what was promised back in Genesis, you kind of see the order of it here in the Gospels in Christ's earthly ministry. There was a Gentile who was blessing the nation of Israel. He loved the Roman centurion, loved them as a people, and he even built them a synagogue. So the leaders went to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him if he would come and heal the centurion's servant, and the Lord did it because he blessed Israel, and now he was going to be blessed as well. Now, the ultimate fulfillment in the future, we read about blessings for the nations that help God's people. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 34, we read there, "Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand," now this is the sheep and goat nation's judgment, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then down in Matthew 25:40, "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So you'll see that fulfillment in the future at the millennial kingdom. But for those that do not help God's chosen people in that day, in Matthew 25 in verses 41 through 46, have a little shortened version there. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, naked, sick, and in prison. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So you see there the importance during this time in the future, during the tribulation period, of helping God's chosen people. Because if you're a blessing to the Jews, then you'll be blessed. If you're not, then you'll go into everlasting torment. And there you kind of see the faith plus works under the kingdom program. You see, you have faith, but your works have to exemplify what you believe in your faith, right? Now, in the second part of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it reads, "And in thee all families of the earth," all families of the earth, "be blessed." And as we know now, all the families are blessed through the seed, through the physical descendant of Abram, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we read in Galatians 3:16, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So you see how, notice how when you say the word seed, you could refer to, you know, one little actual grain, one seed, or it could be, you know, a whole bag of seed, right? You go to Walmart and you buy a bag of seed. Well, there's literally thousands or hundreds of thousands of little seeds in there. But here, though, Paul was bringing it down to one seed and to one descendant, being the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we saw earlier, Abraham is who? He's the father of all those that have faith. He's the spiritual father of all. But here, though, in Genesis, it's a reference to Abram's physical descendants. You remember, as we saw earlier in Isaiah 60, verse 3, that the Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And Israel is only this light because the Lord Jesus Christ will be reigning on earth at that time. In Zechariah 8:22, we read, "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord." You know, one thing that kind of fascinates me is many who say that, you know, God's kingdom is here now in the believers. You know, they have to ignore passages like this, because someday the nations are going to go to Jerusalem to literally worship the Lord, and they'll keep the feast days as well. Now, today in the dispensation of grace, though, those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we have Abraham as our spiritual father, but he's the father of us all, and we have to remember that. And it was kind of sad. I saw something, it was on Facebook the other day, where someone was saying that Abraham is not the father of those of the body of Christ. And that's kind of a sad thing, because the scriptures clearly teach that Abraham is the spiritual father of us all. So really a good summary here in Genesis 12 is that we find God making a covenant of promise with Abraham, or Abram. Universal blessing is promised to the nations in the covenant through Abram and his descendants. And then after they, and then once they become a nation, as God promised they would, the nation would be able to experience God's blessing through that which was promised to them. And we also see something else dispensed in Genesis chapter 17. We see circumcision is dispensed as well. And remember, we're doing a summary here. Now, circumcision, it gave them the opportunity to be saved and to not be cut off from God's chosen people. And it was mandatory as the seal of the Abrahamic covenant. We read in Genesis 17, verse 14, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now, to be cut off, you have to keep this in mind. To be cut off from God's chosen people meant that you really couldn't have an opportunity to be saved. Because if you wanted to know the one true God, what people would you have to go through? The nation of Israel. And if you're cut off from them, well, you couldn't do that then. You know, you were cut off. So being cut off was not a good thing. It wasn't just, oh, you're kicked out of the family, you know, and you go live your life and you're still a believer. No, if you were cut off from God's chosen people, there were eternal consequences there. Now, with this, though, it was Abram's and later Israel's human responsibility to, because of the promises given to him, to remain in the land. Now, when Abraham first arrived, and your Bibles turn to Genesis, we're still in Genesis 12, go to verses 6 and 7. Okay, Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7. We read there, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain Moriah is what I wanted to say, and that's why it didn't come out. And the Canaanite was then in the land." Now notice, though, that the Canaanite, it specifically says that the Canaanite was in the land. When Abram was delaying his going to the promised land, what do you think Satan was doing at that time? Guarantee you Satan heard about this promise, and he's filling the land with the Canaanites now, because Satan knows that God's promise is going to be through one specific people. Now we read in verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." And he's talking about his descendants. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. But we read, though, what he did in verse 9 in Genesis 12. "And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there," or to stay there for a while, "for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he came near to enter into Egypt." So we see here that he's not really remaining, he's kind of remaining in the land, but he's kind of not remaining in the land because there was famine in the land. So it's understandable from a human perspective why you would do that, but yet God had instructed him to stay there. In fact, later in Genesis, Abraham's son Isaac, when famine arrives, where does he look to? He looks to Egypt as well. We read in Genesis 26, verses 2 and 3, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. So God's instructions were pretty clear, basically to stay put, stay in the land that I've promised to give you. And they were, of course, to be circumcised on the eighth day. They were also responsible to offer sacrifices, even though it's before the law of Moses, yet the father served as the priest of the family. Job is an example of that. He served as the priest in his family. Now, this is before the law, so that's the way God instituted it. They were responsible to trust God to fulfill his promises to them. And, you know, one thing, as I've, you know, mentioned previously about Abraham, even though he wasn't perfect, but yet he was still a man of great faith, even though he, you know, didn't always follow God's directions exactly to the T, but yet he was faithful, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And, you know, even the book of Hebrews talks about his faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out. Now notice it says he obeyed and he went out. He did go out, but did he go directly there, or did he stop in Haran for a while? Yeah, exactly. But he still went out. But notice, though, even in God's word, that's not brought up in saying he had great faith and he went. You know, God saw his faith. That's, he saw, really, even though it wasn't accomplished yet, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ on him. He saw Christ. Now, that should give us hope. You know, when we make mistakes, you know, God's not holding them to our account, right? Our sins have been taken away. And notice, too, it says in Hebrews 11:8, not knowing whither or not knowing where he went. So when he was leaving, he didn't even know where he was going. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I go on a trip, I like to know where I'm going. Like when I went to the Philippines, I wanted to know, okay, this is the map. You know, you can watch on the little screen. You can see the airplane and, you know, where you're going and all that. Or even when I went to Tip City for the conference, I want to know where I'm going. I want to know how to get there. Well, Abram, he didn't even know where he was going. He was just following the Lord. And it says in Hebrews 11:9, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he didn't know where he was going. Once he was there and the Lord told him he was there, he lived in tents. And in terms of being a nation, even when, you know, when Abram died and, you know, Isaac and Jacob, you know, continued to live, when they eventually went into Egypt, there weren't all that many of them. If you stop it, and we'll see that later on here. So, and I'm definitely glad that God shows the faults of the great men of Scripture, because, you know, because we experience the same thing. Which, of course, now it takes us to Abram's, his failure, and Israel's failure even before the law of Moses. So, but it's Abram's and his family's failure at this time. Now, we read here in Abram and Sarah, of course, we read about them taking matters into their own hands regarding the son of promise in Genesis 16, verses 3 and 4, we read there, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So it had been a while, and perhaps they're wondering, or she's wondering, what in the world's going on here? You know, 10 years is quite a long period of time for us, at least. And gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And all I can say about that is trouble continues this day, right? Between the sons of Abraham. Jacob and Esau and the selling of the birthright. We read there about Jacob in Genesis 25, verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright, because Esau sold it to him just for some food, because he was hungry. Israel's son selling their brother Joseph into slavery in Egypt. You know, the book of Genesis is full of these failures of the nation of Israel, even before the law of Moses. In Genesis 37:26, we read there, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother? Oh, it's like, nice guy. Yeah, thanks a lot. And conceal his blood. And then it says, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. For he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. So they sold him because they were jealous of him and the fact that their father loved him more than the other brothers, and there was deep family jealousy there. We know it was God's will, though, for Israel to remain in the land. You know, they were not to look to Egypt, which is a symbol of the world. The prophet Isaiah says of those who look to Egypt for help, in Isaiah 31, verse 1, we read, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now, when Israel looked, or Abram and his family, when they were looking to Egypt, they're looking to the world. And where is their focus coming off of? It's coming off of God. They're not looking to God. You know, we read that, you know, when famine struck the land during the time of Joseph, in God's permissive will, he allowed them to go down, and God used those tragic circumstances of Joseph, you know, being sold into slavery, to show mercy on his people. Because remember, Joseph, he was now second in command, and he was able to provide food. I think many of us are familiar with that account. Because you notice in Genesis 42, in verses 2 and 3, notice there that God, in that whole section, if you read it in your Bibles, God did not tell Jacob to go down to Egypt. Notice what it says. And he said, behold, now this is Jacob speaking, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down there and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. So notice there, God didn't appear to Jacob and say, Jacob, there's corn in Egypt. Go down there and buy it. No, Jacob had just heard that there was corn down there. So God didn't tell him to go down. Now, but what, of course, what Joseph's brothers meant for evil, though, we read in Genesis 50:20, that it was at the end of that verse, to save much people alive. And God used those circumstances and the unbelief of the nation of Israel and the unfaithfulness of Joseph's brothers to save the people and to provide food. Really, the book of Genesis, if you sit down and read it, it's better than a modern-day soap opera. It really is, between all the lying, the cheating, the conniving, the family backstabbing. It really is. It's an awesome in the way that it's a very interesting story. It's a very interesting account of what really happened. This stuff is not made up. I mean, these are actual accounts of what happened. And we see, of course, in them going down into Egypt, we see God's judgment. Now, going to Egypt, it seemed good, at least while Joseph was alive, you know. But after Joseph died, though, there was a good 400 years of bondage. We read in Acts 7:6 there, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. Now, the time that Joseph was alive and ruling in Egypt was probably about 30 years. And that's why we read in Exodus 12:40, now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. So some people will look at that and say, oh, the Bible's contradicting itself. No, it's not. It's just, you know, they were down there for 430 years. The first 30 years, though, with Joseph ruling, you know, they weren't in slavery then. So it wasn't a problem. So all this time, you know, even in going into Egypt now, Israel is still a very, very small nation, or a small family, really. In Genesis 46:27, we read, "And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So there were 70 people there. But in Acts 7:14, we read, "Then sent Joseph, and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls." So you see another difference, and there's a reason for it. But without going into explanation, here's your homework assignment. Be a Berean, go home, study it, and find out for yourself the reason why. But once Joseph died, though, things changed. We read in Exodus 1:7, "And the children of Israel, they were fruitful, and they increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." So you're looking at, you know, you're going from 75 people or so, and now it's expanding. But now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And the new king, he enslaved the nation of Israel. We read in verse 12 of Exodus 1, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew." So the king of the Pharaoh at that time, he could not get rid of the people. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So they go into bondage now. We're moving through our survey of, you know, the age of the Jewish nation. You know, who's God going to use to deliver this people from bondage? Because God knew this was going to happen. Remember in Genesis 15, in verses 13 and 14, God had actually told Abram, he said, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." And of course, I think we know who comes on the scene shortly after that in the book of Exodus. And I thought next time we'll watch Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments. No, I'm just joking. It's not exactly, the whole timeline's kind of messed up there, but so we won't watch that. But you know, we know today in the dispensation of grace that when we trust Christ, we can be free from the bondage of sin, right? And when we trust Christ, it's counted to us for righteousness. So, any questions or comments? We got a few minutes. Yeah, Virginia.
Yeah, you don't know God's promise that Israel, he will bless them all those times that they are with him, you know. If you look at nowadays, you see that a lot of Jews are really successful. They're doctors, they're, you know, lawyers.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, when my daughter was visiting a building, there were a lot of Jews that were living in that. And she asked the doctor that she was with, you know, "How are these people affording this place?" He goes, "You know what? If you don't have $3 million, you can't get in this building." And most of those people are Jews.
Mm-hmm.
You can tell that God is still with them.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and even the nation of Israel. They're surrounded by Arabs, they're surrounded by Muslims, but they cannot defeat that small country.
Yeah, I find it's interesting, because even though, you know, God's not working the same way he did in times past, but yet though, for a nation to be out of their land, even though I don't think their return in 47 was part of fulfilled prophecy, but for the fact though that, but God has watched over them, because for people not to have a homeland for, what, 2,000 years or 1,500 or 1,800 years before, and to be able to keep their, you know, because most nations, if you disperse them and take away their culture, what's going to happen? They're just going to blend in with everybody else. But that has not happened with the nation of Israel. So God has, in his providence, he's watched over them and kept them, because he does have promises to fulfill to them, and he will fulfill those promises. So in order for him to do that, he has to, you know, he's preserved them as a people, even in the dispensation of grace. So yeah, anything else?
Interesting. One little sentence you said Job in the time frame of before Abraham, or right around Abraham.
Right around that time.
I never really realized that he was prior to the law.
Yeah, actually, and the funny thing is, people don't know exactly when Job lived, but the general consensus is, though, is that it was about the time of Abraham, but we don't know for sure. We'll have to ask him someday, you know. Say, hey, show on the map where you live. So, anything else? Yeah, Ray.
Like the fact in Hebrews, most of the Old Testament fathers mention. When it says he obeyed, we know that he didn't. And Sarah, the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mention that she laughed. But it's just wasted time. And we're not serving our Savior. It's just wasted time. It's not going to come up. It's just going to be wasted time. So Abraham wasted all that time that he spent in the land with his father.
Oh, yeah.
Wasted time.
It was.
Just like the Bema Seat of Christ, when we stand before the Lord, we can account for what we've done since the moment we were placed into the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Those times we're disobedient, it's just going to be wasted time. It's just wasted time. It's just not the,
yeah, it's just going to burn up, right?
But it's not going to count. It's just wasted. But it doesn't get brought up. It's just wasted time.
Yeah, Bill.
Abraham was told to go and leave his people. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was told not to go to the Jews, but where did he go right after he got saved? He went to preach to the Jews. He went to preach to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
The synagogue.
Those were his brothers. Those were his family.
Yeah.
Those were people. So he also disobeyed the first command that God gave him.
Yeah, well, it depends how you look at that, though, too, because if you stop and think about it, once Paul got saved, unsaved Jews were what? They were essentially Gentiles. They were Gentiles now. And what better place to go than where at least you could start? Like, remember when he went to Athens, he had to go all the way back to creation to talk about, you know, the one true God who made the heavens and the earth. So, but yeah, I mean, you know, but yeah, it's an interesting comparison, though, between them. Yeah.
Just on top of what he said, is that even like today, Satan can't have your soul once you're saved, but he can ruin your walk in life.
Yeah, that's true.
But just one more statement. I think we should be cautious saying that people of Jewish descent are successful materially because of any kind of promise that God has. I think that's a dangerous look. God is not doing those kind of things today in this dispensation of grace.
Mm-hmm.
So to say that the Jews are rich because of God, I don't think that's true.
Yeah, that's
not true.
Yeah, you got to be a little careful in that statement. That's true.
Right along the same line, if the Jews aren't being blessed,
yes,
then Gentiles are being blessed by blessing the Jews. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So we need to be careful.
One goes with the other.
Yeah, I mean, nowadays people kind of bless each other. I mean, well, if you stop and think about it, remember Paul was going to take up a collection for the dear saints in Jerusalem because they needed to be blessed by the Gentiles who were now partakers of their spiritual blessings.
Yes.
So yeah, today, I mean, you know, before God, you know, at this time, you know, the nation of Israel was up here, the Gentiles were going to be down here, but today we're equal. Equal. Yeah, Lita.
I myself know a Jewish man who graduated from high school with me. He became a lawyer and attorney in San Diego, and he just suffered a major heart attack and stroke, and now he has lost almost all of his property and everything. He has lost his driver's license. and cannot get anywhere by by car or anything.
Right.
But he, I've been praying for him, and he is coming to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And he is gradually getting better and better, and just wants to remain in contact with me. And I don't know if I'll ever see him, but I do know that he is in Christ, and he is being able to be fed by walking down the street and buying at a liquor store. He buys his bread and his nourishment from there.
Okay.
So it's a tragic situation for him, but he knows the Lord, and he has been reading Romans 1, even though he lost his eyesight with the stroke.
Mm-hmm.
It is gradually getting better and improving.
That's good.
But just as you said, he is Jewish. His father was an optometrist, and he became an attorney. So he is doing well as a Jewish person.
If he's saved, so yes. Then you're done. Yes. And really today, you know, it's like it kind of shows that God's equal dealings with both people, because
yes.
we know a lot of Gentiles that are successful, we know a lot of Jews that are successful, and opposite, a lot of people that have fallen on very hard times, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And what does God care about? What does he say? Well, like what he told Paul, his grace is sufficient.
Yeah, so God is not going to bless you as a Gentile for sending money.
No,
one of those things on TV to bless. God is not doing that.
Nope, you're not working that way.
If you want to be a blessing to Israel, you share the gospel with them.
Right, amen. Yeah, you share the gospel. That's the only way to be a blessing to anybody.
Yeah.
So, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word and what it teaches us, Lord. And Lord, we're thankful we can look back at the life of Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Isaac, Lord. And even though mistakes were made along the way and sometimes and not the best judgment used, but yet you still use them and counted them as faithful, Lord. And what hope that is for us as members of the body of Christ, that even when we mess up in life, Lord, and we will mess up, that you are faithful to us, Lord, and that we don't lose our position in Christ, and we're thankful for that. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.